And shall we just pray? We thank you, God, for the privilege of coming into your house today, for hearing your word read out to us. We thank you for your plan and purpose for the world, the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the light of Christ that has come and is shining in a dark world. Please illuminate our hearts today more and more, that we will not only praise you, but seek to serve you through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I went to the Poynton Festival last week for the very first time, and I was impressed by the huge crowds. Just couldn't believe how many people were there, in all in a buoyant mood, happy, masses of stalls, something for everyone, including the children. And I was at one point just in a corner, just mesmerized by all the activity. You know, there are some good things in the world, some wholesome things. And I think to have a community that produces that kind of thing, I think is terrific. Is terrific. The season of Christmas tends to bring the best out of people as families and friends get together and enjoy each other's company. Sometimes people have to travel a long way, but they try to make that connection, not least through Christmas cards, just touching base, just to let people know, thinking of you. But underlying this season of goodwill, for many, there are aspects of emotional sadness and disappointment. Maybe it's the memory of a lost loved one through bereavement. And Christmas time for them has a real deep effect upon them, because naturally they miss the one that they love. Some people have relationship problems, and it just seems to be exacerbated at Christmas, and it makes people aware of what is not right in their lives together. Maybe it's other issues. I was very sad to hear on the news this week the issue of the rise of self-harm amongst young people, 14% higher than it was last year. And I just think it's so tragic that young people are harming themselves. Why? The Christmas season also highlights for some financial problems, and it frustrates them enormously, knowing we just don't have enough money to give perhaps what we'd like to give to our children and what we'd like to do. Paying the rent, the mortgage, whatever. All these bills coming through. And for some, there is little or no hope. They can't see the end of it. And so they feel sad and extremely disappointed with life. Now, Zechariah was a priest of some standing in the community. He and his wife Elizabeth were a truly godly couple. They didn't find the commandments or the teaching of Holy Scripture irksome. By nature, we tend to choose, oh, I like that bit, but maybe not that bit. Yes. They didn't find the commandments of teaching of the scriptures irksome, but they embraced all that God wanted to give them. They served God wholeheartedly, and as such, scripture tells us that they were pleasing to God, that God was very pleased with them. In other words, he was delighted with them, absolutely delighted with them. May I say this? No matter what other people think of you, God's opinion of you is far, far greater. It's far, far greater. People are worried about their image, aren't they? Young people, adults, so forth, their image. It's not what other people think, but what God thinks of you. His opinion of you overrides everything else. I would like to tell young people who are being bullied and harassed through the social media, etc., just ignore them. But perhaps they wouldn't listen, because peer pressure is very, very strong. Ignore what other people think or say about you, because you are special to God. You're special to God. He loves you deeply. Press on with life and fulfill all that God wants and intends you to be, because you are unique, loved by God. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth were pleasing to God, but have you noticed in life there are lots of buts, aren't they? Eh? This, that and the other, but. This, that and the other, but. And in Zechariah and Elizabeth's case, there was a very big but. A very big but. And that was because they had no children. They were old, beyond the normal ability to have any, without any hope of having any children. They put on a brave face, I'm sure, and they continued to serve God wholeheartedly. But there must have been, deep down in their hearts, an area of sadness. No doubt they saw other people's children running around, skipping around, and for them, it must have hurt them. Disappointed. However, God always has something up his sleeve, and he has big sleeves. He has big sleeves. It's so easy to think, you're looking at a situation and you think, well, the answer to this can either be X, Y, Z. There can't be any other factors in this equation. But then somehow God is able to bring something totally amazing out of the equation and said, aha, but. And God produces something else. And that was true for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Whilst on duty in the temple, in the inner court, an angel turned up. Not just any angel, but Gabriel, with a message from the Lord. Incidentally, angels don't make appointments. They just turn up. And I don't know whether you've noticed with any messages that angels give right throughout Scripture, they're very matter of fact. Because they're living in the presence of God all the time. And they know that with God, nothing is impossible with him. Gabriel turned up with a message. And naturally, Zechariah was startled. Probably nearly jumped out of his whatever he was wearing. Well, you would, wouldn't you? But he was gripped with fear. Gripped with fear. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. This son will be exceedingly special, great in the sight of the Lord, and he will have the spirit and power of Elijah. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, bringing many people to repentance, and in the process, preparing people for the coming Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. I have heard your prayer, or God has heard your prayer, Zechariah. Now then, that must have been some prayer by Zechariah, and it was going to be some baby, and this some baby would turn out to be an incredible man, John the Baptist. He wouldn't just be a man's man, but more importantly, he would be God's man. God's man. And that's so important for you and me. Not just to imitate the world, but to realize we should be God's woman, God's man. Incidentally, when I was preparing this, I just thought to myself, I don't know why some Christians, couples can't have children and some can. I don't know why. To me, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. But one couple I do know, They'd been praying for a baby, and the gynecologist said, no way. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. The previous operations that you have had, your inside, are a complete mess. Well, you can imagine the disappointment, can't you? And so they decided to go on a venture holiday, canoeing down the Orinoco River, and came back pregnant. I'm not suggesting. Now, ironically, this man of God didn't believe the angel Gabriel. It's so easy to think that these super people of old didn't have little quirks in their character. But there's an angel in front of him telling him that he and his wife are going to have a baby, but he didn't believe the angel. Let's face it, he and his wife well beyond childbearing. But even so, it was Gabriel giving him the news. Always hang on to God's promises, no matter what, no matter what. And often you have to wait. None of us like waiting, do we? But God always fulfills his promises. Now, Zechariah was struck dumb. We didn't have time to read it today, but Zechariah was struck dumb because he had a moment of lack of faith. He was struck dumb. He was struck dumb until John was born and the naming of the baby, because everybody expected this baby to be called Zechariah after his dad. But you see, the angel said, you shall name him John. And as soon as Zechariah wrote on a tablet the name John, he was able to speak. And he spoke, or he broke out in spontaneous prophetic prayer and praise. Praise be to God of Israel. He has come to redeem his people, and he's raised up a horn of salvation. As God said through his prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. Now, like many of the Old Testament prophets, including Isaiah and Daniel, they didn't always fully appreciate the implications of what they said. It was in the future. Some of it was in the near future. Some of it has a double edge to it. It applied to the near future, but it also applied to the distant future. They didn't always know the dramatic effects. They didn't always know. Now, Zechariah was living in the time that Israel, of course, was under the yoke of the foreigners, the Romans. It was a very oppressive period for Israel. They had a king, but a puppeteer, a puppet king, Herod. Zechariah, no doubt, had been praying not only for a baby, but he'd been praying for the nation, the Messiah to come, the long Messiah to come to rescue them. Incidentally, I did a wedding at Potch Rigley just a few weeks ago, and there was a party of Jews up from London, and they came over to me and chatting away. I said, do you mind me asking? Because I knew they were practicing Jews. Are you still waiting for the Messiah? And they said, yes, we are. And they walked off. But isn't it sad? The Messiah has come, and you didn't know it. Well, the nation of Israel would naturally be praying at that time under the yoke of the Romans more and more fervently to be rescued, to send the Messiah. And they didn't know what form the Messiah would come, but they would presume he's going to come in power and might. But it wasn't kind of the image that they had in mind that God intended. They knew that God had rescued them in the past. The whole history of Israel is that God had rescued them many, many times. It's important to pray, of course. Scripture tells us to pray for those in authority over us, that it might go well with you. that it might go well with you. As a Christian, it's our bounden duty to pray for those in authority over us, that it might go well with you, that it might go well with us. Some people have said to me, well, it's not so much about me I'm worried about because I'm retired, etc., etc. I'm thinking about my children and my grandchildren. There's a reason to pray. Jesus spoke about the impending destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And Jesus said, pray that it doesn't happen in the winter, and pray that it doesn't happen on the Sabbath. In other words, when in AD 70, Jerusalem was under siege and it was demolished, and then there were sent out office slaves, many to Rome, to build the Colosseum, etc., etc. Pray that it doesn't happen in the winter or on the Sabbath. In other words, your prayers can make a difference. Your prayers can make a difference. There are some things God always takes the initiative, but are some things that God won't do without you and me. Because God works in partnership with us. He works in partnership with us. Pray that it doesn't happen in winter. So therefore, we should be more than ever in these current days. We need to pray for our nation. This is a very critical time in our history, the like of which kind of never happened before. That's why they've got all these judges, etc., etc. But you know, during World War II, there was a National Days of Prayer. We don't forget the result, and thankfully we shouldn't. We have Remembrance Day, etc., and we're so thankful about the result, that they were free from the tyranny of the Nazis. But people forget who helped us through the National Days of Prayer that we had. It's so easy to forget and to move on. We need to pray now for wisdom and discernment for those in authority over us to steer us through these critical days. I was thinking of Nehemiah trying to restore Jerusalem and to protect it by building the city wall. However, Nehemiah suffered lots of bullying and intimidation, not only from outsiders, but insiders. Intimidation from Arabs, from Amorites, all kind of people bullying him, outsiders, non-Jews. But also, there was bullying from some Jewish noblemen. And I think that's tragic. That's tragic. We need to pray for a united government working towards what's best for our nation, whatever that is. Jesus said, a kingdom divided won't stand, and therefore we do need to be united. We need as a nation to be united, especially the churches, praying for the future, because our prayers can, will, and do make a difference. That's our duty. Zechariah's prayer had, of course, much deeper implications. God's plan of salvation and redemption addressed a much bigger issue, the issue of human nature, flawed human nature, which the Bible calls sin. Sin. Zechariah said, you, my child, that's John, you, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, to prepare his way and knowledge of salvation through forgiveness of sins, to shine on those living in darkness. There are thousands of people, of course, who were there at that point in festival. And at one point I thought, I wonder how many know the Lord and aware at this Christmas time that Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world, is their Saviour. Well, John went to prepare the way for the Messiah, the Christ. Therefore, again, what are we doing to prepare people to believe in Jesus Christ? What are we doing? Well, as we all know, it's not easy to witness to people, including our families. Because a lot of people, it's not on their agenda. Not on their agenda at all. So many other things are, but not God. However, the essential tool is prayer. Prayer for unbelieving family members, which we all have. Friends, which we all have. Neighbours. Pray for the schools. What better time than Christmas? It's not the least you can do to pray for them, but the very most. The very most you can do. May the Lord fill us with his Holy Spirit, especially at this time, to be his witness in a dark world that needs the light of Christ to shine in their hearts. Amen.